And if you would, take your copy of God's Word out and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 as we dive into Habakkuk's answer after God answers his prayer. The title of these sermons are just, Come What May, The Just Live by Faith. And so our main lesson is that, come what may, the just live by faith in the sovereign God of all history. A television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics featured blind skiers. They were being trained for the slalom course, for slalom skiing. And if you don't know what slalom is, it's where you go downhill as fast as you can and you go around the flags and all this kind of things. It's really a wonder to watch as these skiers go as fast as they do. Now, compound that with being blind. So they were being taught how to do this slalom course. And the way that it's done is you're paired with a skier who can see. And so they start you off on the flats and they get you to master that course before they take you up on the big course. And what you hear in that training is the skier who can see skiing next to the blind skier telling them to go left, right. Left, right. And as they obeyed the commands, these blind skiers are able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. Now, church family, that's a very vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, we are in reality blind. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the whole way, we are trusting the Lord's word to say, left, right, left, right. And it really is a matter of complete trust or utter catastrophe. We look to the Lord God and trust Him. Come what may, the just live by faith and will able to run the course that God has set before us and have victory. That's what God's people do. Amen. That's the lesson of Habakkuk. Now, what we see this morning is a nuance here, if you will. And that nuance is simply, the best way that I can state it is like this. Sometimes life is hard, and sometimes God makes it even harder. What do we do when He does? Come what may, say it with me, the just live by faith. That's what we do. Well, we've covered a number of things as we've studied Habakkuk, and it's getting a long review, so let me just hurriedly go through the lessons that we've learned, because I see some new faces today, and I want you to see these lessons that we've learned so far. Point number one, we've learned this: bring your burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. Don't pick them back up, but leave them there. We learned about Habakkuk's burden. He had a burden for his sinful people. And we saw that his burden in three ways. It was a private sorrow. It was a perilous situation. And it was also a progressive society where he found his burden. Point number two, we learned this. God is invisibly at work all the time. Hallelujah, amen, praise Him. And so we must have enough faith to trust His way of working. Isn't that the problem a lot of times? We just don't trust His way of doing things. And we sometimes respond not in faith, but in fear. And so what we've learned in that section is, first of all, we looked at God's business. And we saw that His business, He works in wondrous ways. He works in it with His own infinite resources. And thirdly, we see that in God's business, He works in His own timing, not in our timing. And then we saw that in God's business, He uses His own brutes to bring about His sovereign will. And we saw that the instruments of God's judgment were dreadfully fearsome. They were dangerously ferocious, and they were diabolically frightening. Now, this morning, we take a look again at Habakkuk's response to God's answer to his prayer. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll see a reflection of you in the mirror. You'll see how the way Habakkuk responded, and that's how you respond and I respond a lot of times when God makes life even harder. Okay? So I hope, anyway, that you'll see yourself in that mirror and learn some lessons from him. Point number three, you've heard it before. Point number three is this. We bring our burdens to the Lord, and we must have enough faith to leave them there. You're saying, Pastor, you're getting old. You're repeating yourself. I am getting old, and I am repeating myself. You're absolutely right. And here's the reason. The reason is this, because it's worth repeating. All right? It's worth repeating. Let me read it to you one more time. This is Habakkuk's prayer cry to the Lord. Bring your burdens to the Lord and then have enough faith to leave them there. I want to begin with a series of questions. A series of questions. Please listen attentively and carefully to these questions. What are we to do when God does something beyond our comprehension? Just unbelievable. What are we to do? What are we to do when we can't comprehend what God's doing? What are we to do when we lack the wisdom and the knowledge to understand what God is doing? What are we to do? What are we to do when God's plans and purposes vex us and grieve us? What are we to do? What are we to do when God moves in a way that seems out of character for his own nature? What are we to do? What are we to do when God uses the evil of the world to correct his people? Seems out of character, doesn't it? What are we to do when God answers our prayer, but his answer brings pain rather than peace? What are we to do? Here's the answer. We bring our burdens to the Lord, and we leave them there. That's what we do. We walk by faith, trusting in the Lord, that he does all things well, and that he is good. That's what we do. When we don't like the way God answers prayer, or we just can't understand why God is allowing injustices to take place in our life personally and in our world, we must continue going to the Lord with our burdens. We must continue praying. And as best we can, we've got to continue unloading those troublesome things in our hearts and our minds at the Lord's feet. Even though sometimes it appears that he's not listening, even though sometimes it appears that he's quiet. And we've got to be careful when we do this, because we may just tend to hold God in contempt for his way of working. Sometimes we may even get a little too big for our britches when we approach the Lord with our concerns. Sometimes we may even think we know better than God, or that we know God better than he knows himself. So we have to remind him who he is and what he needs to do. Sometimes we pray that way, don't we? You know, people will often say, Christian people will often say, if God's so good, then why did he let my relative get hurt? If God is so good, why is he not healing my relative? If God is so good, why am I this, that? Why is this, that, the other going on? If God is so good, why is he allowing Russia to invade Ukraine? If God is so good, you name it. Why does he let the criminal hurt the innocent? We ask those things. We pray those things. And I think really at the center of it all is that in reality, it seems to me that what we're really upset about is that God is not doing things the way we want him to do, as if we know better, as if he needs our instruction and our counsel. I think we get a little tinge of Habakkuk in that regard, maybe just a little bit. He's struggling, right? We struggle too. But I think overall his faith is intact because I see a man who continues to pray even though he doesn't understand, even though he doesn't comprehend, even though he's wondering why God is doing what he's doing. And so we struggle with the way God moves in history. And more to the point, we struggle with the way God moves in our personal history. At times we do. We pray about things and we wonder, why, God, have you not answered this prayer? We pray for relatives and we say, God, why haven't you saved them yet? Or God, why haven't you healed them yet? And there's just a little tinge of contempt. There's just a little tinge of maybe hurt and pain instead of trust and obey. Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever wondered, what in the world are you doing, Lord? Are you doing anything? Well, remember point number two. God works in wondrous ways. All right, and have faith. Oftentimes in this life, God may never reveal why he allows us to go through what we go through. And we have to be okay with that. And one thing is certain, we see that Habakkuk is in pain. And C.S. Lewis wrote this. I want you to listen to this. Pain insists upon being attended to. It does, doesn't it? God, take this pain away from me. Why haven't you taken this pain away from me? Pain insists upon being attended to. And he goes on to write, quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe your pain today is just God getting your attention. It's his megaphone. So when God's ways are incomprehensible, when they're perplexing to us, the first thing we learn in Habakkuk's response to God and his prayer cry is that we learn to keep on praying. Keep on praying. Point A in this part of the outline is this. When distressed with God's answer to prayer, keep on praying. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. That is, the Chaldeans as judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. So far, some fairly good theology, don't you think? Verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Well, this again is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as pilgrims on a journey who are weak and heavy laden, burdened. And we need your comfort, just as Habakkuk. And Father, we wrestle just as Habakkuk wrestles with the way you work. So, Lord, I pray that we will learn how to respond to you from Habakkuk's response. So, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the tone of Habakkuk's prayer cry is much the same as it was when he first prayed to the Lord in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1. It has streaks of lament in it. You can feel the pain in his heart as he prays and cries out to the Lord. Clearly, he is terribly troubled with God's answer to his prayer. And so here's how he prays. Even though God is using the Babylonians, and in that use, it's incomprehensible to Habakkuk. He can't understand how God would use them. And so he starts his prayer response to the Lord with something he knows to be the truth about the Lord. Something about God that is theologically sound, unshakable truths about the existence and the essence of God. Something that gives him comfort in hard times. So listen to me. Here's the lesson we learned. When God's ways are incomprehensible to us, when we can't understand what God is doing, you pray what you know to be the truth about God. That's what you do. And that's what we see here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk begins his prayer with what he knows to be the truth about God. Where did he learn it? He learned it from Scripture. That's where he learned it from. And so he says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" And notice, God is his personal God, that personal pronoun, my God, my Holy One. So he understands that God has not left him. He calls him later in these verses, my rock. So he understands, first of all, that once he's a child of God, he is always a child of God. Amen? No matter what he does, no matter what Judah does, what Israel does, he is always a part of the covenant promise that God has made. He can never walk away from God, and God will never walk away from him. So you pray what you know to be the truth. That's what you do, and that's what we see here in Habakkuk. And so verse 12, this first part, is somewhat of a rhetorical question because Habakkuk knows the answer to this question. He knows that God is eternal. He knows that God is holy. God has always existed, and he has always been eternally holy. That's why I had Jeff read from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where the seraphim declare that God is holy, holy, holy. Never forget, when we don't understand why God and how God is using evil things, God is holy, period. It means he is incomparably pure. There is nothing that you can compare with God that is more pure than God. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. Remember that, church family. God is holy. And he will never work against his character and against his nature. He's holy. Not only that, but he's eternal. God has always existed. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." God is the never-changing God. God has been entirely holy, entirely perfect, entirely righteous, entirely good, entirely omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He has been that way always. What we can say about God is he is. He is. You know, there's this idea that human beings have evolved from primordial ancestors, which I don't take to be the truth. There is this idea of adaptation also in nature, which is more palpable. But you do realize that God has never evolved from one thing to the other. God needs not to get better from what he was because he's always best, all right? He's always good. He's always holy. He's always the same. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible says this about Christ. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is eternally unchanging. And he always gets it right. He is the creator and the master of the world. He is eternal. He is always holy. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And some of us are sitting here wondering, what does that have to do with me, Pastor David? More than you know. More than you ever realize. It's not just an empty platitude that the Scripture preaches and teaches about God. It is a truth that undergirds life itself. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, God has eternally existed in purity. He's eternally existed in goodness and supreme authority. And we can trust him. And these are truths that we can take hold of. These are good theological truths, biblical truths that we can take a hold of when we don't understand what God's doing. Dr. Kaiser writes, "It was this reassuring fact that God is eternal and he is holy that kept Habakkuk from total despair. And it should not only Habakkuk, but us as well." Notice Habakkuk's personal confession again. I've covered this. He is my Lord. He named him my rock. And again, we're reading poetry. And so when Habakkuk says that God is my rock, he's not talking about one of these lifeless, hard pieces of matter that crumbles and erodes over time, that changes. What he's saying is, God is my rock. He is my foundation upon which I can build my life. He is ever the same. He is ever, always holy and eternal and just and merciful. He is my rock. He keeps me from totally and completely coming undone. He's my rock. He's my foundation. He brings my life stability when I can't understand what he's doing. He is my rock. He is my stability. "We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." Even Habakkuk notices that in the harshness of God's grace of bringing the Chaldeans against Israel to judge them, he notices that there is still life for God's people. We shall never die. Now, does that mean that some of God's people wouldn't die in the judgment? No, it doesn't. But I think it's pointing to the covenant promise that God had made to Israel, that there would always be a remnant of Israel that God would sustain. We shall not be wiped out, in other words. We shall live. The remnant shall live on. We shall not die. Good theology. Good theology, in fact. So even though that God was going to bring this severe judgment, his people would continue, those who are holy and just to God. Habakkuk knew that God would be true to his promises. And that's why he could pray this way. That's why he knew that God's people would not become rejected completely and entirely, because they're his covenant people. God's love for his people is terribly fearsome sometimes, church. It is terribly fearsome. And sometimes his grace is very difficult. It is very hard. Verse 13 tells us that, where we see, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" You see, in verse 12, he talks about how God uses them to bring his chastisement against them and judge them. And then in verse 13, he quotes some good theology again. He's appealing to the holiness of God here once again. God, you cannot look on evil and wrong because your eyes are pure. Now, what does that mean exactly? I mean, we do serve an omnipotent, omniscient God, don't we? Does God see all the evil in the world? You better believe it. How else does he know to bring judgment against his own people? Does God look on evil? Yes, he does. Does God see evil? Yes, he does. God sees the very depths of the depravity of my own heart. I cannot hide that from him. And my heart is desperately wicked. And so is yours. And God sees that. He knows all. So what does this mean then? It means simply this, that God will eventually bring judgment on people, on his people, who habitually live a lifestyle outside of his word. Eventually, someday, God will bring judgment because he will not let it go. God does not wipe or sweep sin under the carpet with the broom of grace. That's not the way God works. God judges it. God judges it. And he punishes not the sin, but he punishes the sinner. So therefore, we know that God is not idly looking on or silently watching the wicked wreak havoc over the righteous. He is sending his judgment in his timing to take care of their sins. God's people are not righteous. Not in this context. They're not righteous. They're not holy. They're not obeying his commands. They're walking outside of his word and outside of his will. And I wonder exactly who is more evil and wicked, the Chaldeans or God's people? I mean, you think about it. God is a God of justice. He doesn't bring more judgment than is necessary. The punishment will always fit the crime, in other words. And I think about how wicked the Chaldeans were, and it makes me think, gosh, how far have God's people fallen that God would bring that evil pagan nation against them? You know, sometimes as Habakkuk prays, I wonder if he does what we do when we pray. It's always for the other person's sin, right? Because we are more pure than that person. Well, so what do? When we can't comprehend what God is doing, we keep on praying. And we pray good theology. We pray what we know to be the truth, even when we can't understand what God's doing. Amen? That's the first thing we see here. These next two points go a lot faster than that. And everybody said, the next thing we see here is that when distressed with God's answer to prayer, you keep on patiently waiting. You know, we keep on praying, but we also keep on patiently waiting for God to answer the prayer. You make mankind like the fish of the sea. Now, before I read these verses to you, verses 14 through 16 is what you call an extended metaphor. And all that is a story that states a truth. Okay? So it's similar to a parable, I guess. Karen, similar to a parable? It is a story that's meant to speak a truth. Okay, so with that in mind, Habakkuk prays this: you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all up. Now, in verse 15, he is not God, but the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans. So the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. The Chaldeans drag them out with his net, with their net. They gather them in his dragnet, in the Chaldeans' dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Verse 16, therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And here's the question that Habakkuk has for the Lord. Are the Chaldeans then to keep on emptying their net and mercilessly killing the nations? More personal, mercilessly killing God's people. So Judah is like fish in a fisherman's net. They're like fish caught on a hook by the tyranny of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans worship their nets. They worship the work of their hands, which is war. And they praise that work, because in their work of evil tyranny, they live in luxury at the expense of everyone else. These Chaldeans worship their success by enslaving other nations. It brings them joy as they capture and conscript nations into their service. They are ruthless and bitter. This is the picture that Habakkuk is painting. Now, this is what we do too. We do the same thing. We tell God what God already knows when we pray. Right? I mean, didn't we just look at God's answer in verses 6 through 11, where God tells us how monstrously dangerous his judgment is as he uses the Chaldeans? And so what Habakkuk is doing is saying, God, these are awful people, right? These are awful people. And we do that too when we pray, don't we? We tell God what God already knows. as if he needs us to remind him of these things. We do. We do. And then we ask the question, are you going to let them keep doing this forever? So what is the question he's really asking? What is the essence of the question? It's how long? How long, Lord? How long are you going to do this? And that could be a legitimate question. It really could be. And I would ask the same question too, facing those circumstances, I know y'all would. And our response should be this way, that we just patiently wait until the Lord is finished. That's all we can do. That's all we can do is patiently wait while God does his work. There's an old story of a father who, now listen to this. Everybody wake, everybody good. You gotta listen to this story, because at the end of the story, you won't get it if you don't listen to it. There's an old story, because I know you're going to be listening to me tell the story. You say, oh, I know what's going to happen in this story. There is an old story of a father who took his young son out and stood him on the railing of the back porch. He then went down, stood on the lawn, and encouraged the little fellow to jump into his arms. So y'all know what's going to happen, right? I'll catch you, the father said confidently. And after a lot of coaxing and urging the little boy, he finally leaped off the rail. And his father stepped back and let him fall to the ground. And then this is what he said to his son. He picked him up, dusted him off, and said, son, let this be a good lesson to you. Don't ever trust anyone. What a sad lesson. And what an untrue lesson for believers. Because the Bible tells us over and over again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make straight your path. When God says to jump, you can be sure he will catch you. Walk by faith. Point number three. When distressed with God's answer to prayer, not only do we wait patiently, not only do we keep on praying, but we also pay attention to what the Lord's doing. And that's what we see Habakkuk doing. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is one of those verses that expresses the faith of Habakkuk in God. He is determined, no matter how long he has to pray, he is going to keep on watching and waiting for the Lord to answer. He's going to pay attention to everything. He's going to set himself like a soldier on the watchtower and wait and watch for God. We have sometimes a problem watching and waiting for God. But as Fentress says, faith precedes understanding, not the reverse. Faith precedes understanding, because you don't need faith when you understand everything. So we can't flounder in the wait. Some of us are terribly hard or awful at waiting on things, aren't we? And so here we learn a good lesson from Habakkuk, that we need to keep watching and pay attention for the Lord to work. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So come what may, the just live by faith, and we pay attention for the Lord to move, because he will. Someone wrote this poem, trust him when dark doubts assail thee, trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place to rest. So what do we learn from Habakkuk in his prayer? We learned three things that we must do. We must keep on praying. We must keep on patiently waiting for the Lord, and we must keep on paying attention for Him to work. You know, there's no situation that you can get into that God can't get you out of. Listen to this story. And I'm closing with this story. Some years ago, a man was learning to fly an airplane. His instructor told him to put the plane into a steep and extended dive. He was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. And after a brief time, the engine stalled and the plane began to plunge out of control straight towards the ground. It soon became apparent to this man that his instructor was not going to help him in this situation. And after a few seconds, which seemed like eternity to this man, his mind came back to him and he began thinking logically and clearly, and he correctly corrected the situation that they would not crash. Immediately, he turned to the instructor and began to vent his fearful frustrations on him. And the instructor very calmly said to him, "There is no position you can get this airplane into that I cannot get you out of it. If you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again." And this man said, at that moment, God seemed to be saying to me, "Remember this, as you serve me, there is no situation you can get yourself into that I cannot get you out of. Trust me, you will be all right." Listen to me, church family, friends. God is saying through the prophet Habakkuk, "Trust me. Trust me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, life is sometimes difficult. It's sometimes hard. It's sometimes painful. Sometimes our life just seems to take a nosedive. We're scared. And we just wonder what you're up to. We may think that we're alone, but we're not. For you are at work, working out your sovereign will in history and in our history. And all we need to do is this: come what may, to just live by faith. For there is no situation that we can get ourselves into, God, that you cannot get us out of. Help us, Lord, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.